Thank you, Eric, and good morning, everyone. It is a real pleasure to be with you this morning. If you have your Bible, please open with me to Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse 22 to 33. This wonderful account of Jesus walking out over the storm to his disciples who so needed him to come. So Matthew 14, starting to read at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord, and we thank the Lord for his word. If you have a Bible, please do open with me to Matthew chapter 14 again. And let me just pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we will look at this text together. So let's pray. Father, the unfolding of your word gives light. We would ask that as we come to look at this text before us this morning, that Father, you would be pleased to speak again through what you have spoken. Lord, we want to see you. We want to see Jesus. We pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, we would have a clearer vision of who Jesus Christ is and how he comes to us in all our circumstances in life. So, Father, just help me now as I come to speak your word and bless us together in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times in this life where the ground underneath us that once seemed so solid just seems to give way. There are times in this life where we feel like we are sinking. And the only prayer we can muster up is that of the psalmists in Psalm 69:1, who said, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." One of the things I was taught when playing rugby down in Armagh was, no matter how badly you're being beaten, never let your head go down. Never drop your head. When life gets stormy and our foundations are shaken, we are in danger of letting our heads go down, spiritually speaking. Instead of looking up to the hope we have in the Lord and the glory of God that is all-sufficient, we look down at our circumstances and it all feels overwhelming and we struggle to see God's face anywhere. The text before us this morning in Matthew chapter 14, this account of Jesus walking on the water, is in our Bibles to teach us that our only hope for making it through the storms of this life is found in keeping our heads up
and looking away from ourselves to fix our eyes on the mighty Christ. This account in Matthew 14 comes to us in three scenes. But before we do just walk through those scenes, I want you to be asking yourself, as we come to this passage this morning, what is God wanting to say to me in this message? See, the Lord has caused this word to be written down, this moment in Christ's life to be inscripturated. And when we come to this word, he comes to speak to us again through what he has spoken. So be asking yourself, what does the Lord want to say to me this morning? And be praying inwardly, Lord, speak to me this morning. Well, scene one comes to us in verse 22 through verse 24, and I've called this Solitary Prayer and Struggling Disciples. This event in the life and ministry of Jesus falls after a physically and emotionally draining stint of ministry. In chapter 14, verse 13, we read that when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, he wanted to get away with his disciples to a solitary place, possibly to process the news that they had just heard. Jesus wants to come away and spend some time alone with the disciples so that he can process everything that has been happening. But when Jesus and his disciples arrived at the solitary place that they were hoping to go to, Luke tells us it's Bethsaida, the needy crowds are lined up waiting for them. We've seen pictures of the migrants, crowds waiting, seeming so helpless. When Jesus saw the needy crowds there before him, instead of being frustrated, thinking, I'm coming away to get some rest, and you're all here with your needs, this is frustrating to me, I need rest. We're told that Jesus looked at the crowds and saw them that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And filled with compassion, he ministered to them all day, teaching them, feeding them, healing the sick. So verse 22 then, in the passage that we're looking at, opens up with Jesus now sending the disciples on ahead of him to the other side of the lake. This is just after the feeding of the 5,000. He sends the disciples across this small body of water from the northeast coast across to the northwest coast. It's kind of like the McGilligan ferry you can get that takes you from Londonderry over into County Donegal. You can drive around the peninsula, but it's much quicker to take the boat across. Jesus sends the disciples on ahead in a boat so that they can go across. And verse 23 tells us that after he sent the disciples away and dismissed the crowds, Jesus goes up on a mountainside to pray alone with his Father. Finally, a little bit of rest in the midst of the busyness of ministry. Imagine how Jesus is feeling here. Probably physically tired from traveling and ministering. Probably emotionally tired in light of the death of John the Baptist, his forerunner. He hasn't had any space to process any of this. In John's gospel, we're told at this point that the people are putting Jesus under pressure to become some sort of revolutionary king. Jesus knows he has to get alone to have time with his Father. He needs to pray. He needs to be nourished. He needs to process. He needs to prepare for the next stages of his ministry. So Jesus goes up on a mountainside and spends most of the night communing alone with his Father. And you have to just stop for a moment and wonder what this communion must have been like. Two eternal members of the Godhead, Father and Son, who existed forever in this unbroken communion of love and glory sharing, now in some senses separated as the Word became flesh. And yet now, here's the Son of God, alone on a mountain, communing with his Father. Imagine what his words would have been. Imagine the Son of God seeking strength from his Father in his earthly flesh. What it would have been to be a fly on the wall there, seeing the eternal communion of the Godhead, a glimpse of glory, the Son speaking and crying out to his Father. But surely there's a little lesson for us in this here. We cannot go on in our ministry efforts without going regularly to our Father to commune, to pray, and to process. I think sometimes we can think we're invincible. We can just minister and work and go in about our family lives and go about our ministry lives and raising our children and going to the workplace. And we just think we can keep going without stopping and communing with the Lord. Even the Son of God here knows it's time for him to come aside and to come to his Father. But look how in verse 24 now, the spotlight shifts from this solitary Jesus to the struggling disciples. They have indeed got into the boat. They've started the short journey across to the western side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. But they've run into trouble. The form of a change of weather that has pulled them out into the middle of the sea. Instead of going from the northeastern side to the northwestern side, the winds have changed, which they so often do in the Sea of Galilee, and it's just pulled them out into the middle of the lake. We're told the boat was a considerable distance from the land, being driven away from where they wanted to go by the wind and the waves. What a picture of human helplessness without Jesus. They've lost control, everything's against them, and Mark in his gospel tells us that even though they're straining against the oars, they're getting nowhere. What a picture of the human condition without Christ. Going the wrong direction, and simply lost at sea. The first scene of this narrative serves to set up this simple problem. The disciples are in trouble, and Jesus is not with them. What's going to happen? Scene 2, verse 25 through 27. Jesus comes to his disciples walking on the water. Verse 25 says, "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake." In this miracle, Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, shows his power to stand outside of the natural laws that he and his Father established. Jesus is not just doing this for fun or for show. This is a further revelation of his glory. In the ancient world, seas and turbulent waters were seen as chaotic forces. Places where evil spirits dwelled. Places where mythical figures lived. You know, the opening account in Genesis 1 of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters is doing so much more than just giving us a stage setting. Over the chaos of disorder, there is the Spirit of God about to bring order on chaos. To speak in a sovereign, controlling voice over these turbulent, terrifying waters. And here's the turbulent waters that are terrifying the disciples, representing so much in this passage. And in Job chapter 9, verse 8, in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, God, Yahweh, the Father God himself, is depicted as the only one who treads out over the waters of the seas. And though that was spoken only of Father God in the Old Testament, here in Matthew's Gospel we see Jesus taking the place that only God has, walking out over the sea, making in this movement a statement about who he is and what he has come to do, bring a level of order over a chaotic, sinful world. We can often focus just on the fact that Jesus was walking on the water. And we often forget about where he was going to when he was on the water. We just stand amazed that he walked on the water, but we forget where he was going. Do you remember where he was going? Fearful disciples struggling without him. ready to show himself glorious. He comes out to them to comfort them and to rescue them. But when they see him, knowing that no normal physical person can defy the laws of nature and walk on the sea, they naturally assume that it's some kind of ghost and they cry out in fear. You see, these Jewish men, knowing that the chaotic waters represented all this chaos, these terrifying places where spirits were said to live, they see this figure walking across the water and they cry out, "It's a ghost." But in verse 27, Jesus immediately says to them these words, "Take courage. Don't be afraid." And the grounds for this encouragement is in the middle of those two statements. You see, in the middle of verse 27, in between, "Take courage, don't be afraid," we have, "It is I. I am here." In the original Greek text, we have two words, "ego eimi," translated literally, "I am." Jesus just walking out, revealing who he is before these people, saying, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I am here." And we need to stop and reflect on this for just a few moments. Because you see, Jesus could have just stilled this storm from the shore. In Mark's account, he tells us that Jesus saw his disciples with divine insight, and he saw that they were struggling against the wind. Jesus, from that vantage point at the shore, could so easily have just said, "Peace, be still, and calm the sea," from the shore. But would this really have been the best thing for the disciples? Sometimes we think that the only solution to the storms we face is the storm being taken away swiftly. Jesus doesn't always still our storms from a distance, because he has greater purposes to enter our storms and to reveal himself as the perfect, powerful Son of God who comes to us in the midst of our storm. Jesus comes to us in the storms, and he shows that in him there is a place of rest in the midst of the chaos. Do you ever think of that lovely verse 5 in Psalm 23? "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." We often think of the start of Psalm 23, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want," and all the rest of that wonderful poetic language. But often it comes to verse 5 and we don't spend as much time reflecting on the later part of the psalm. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." If I'm surrounded by oncoming enemies, the last thing I feel like doing is sitting down to eat a nice meal. My stomach's unsettled, my heart is racing, and I think I have to do something. And yet, in the midst of this, one of the most comforting passages in the whole of Scripture, we're told the Lord spreads a table before us in the presence of our enemies. How can we sit and eat comfortably when the enemies are all around us? Only when we know the truth of the verse just before that, "I'll fear no evil, for you are with me." And when Jesus steps into the midst of our storms, he comes in to bring us a place of rest in the midst of the storm. The psalmist put it well in Psalm 62:1, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him." One of the things that's wonderful about being a pastor at a place for a long time is that you come to know your people and your people's needs. I don't have the privilege of being able to say that so much about you this morning. But perhaps there is someone here this morning and you feel very keenly at the moment that you are in a storm. It may be bad news in terms of health. It may be bereavement of a loved one. It may be just that you are getting older and you're struggling with that reality. You might have a difficult person that's just pulling the heart out of you at the moment, or a difficult work situation, or family situation, or parenting situation that you just think, this is impossible. Jesus may be saying to you through this passage this morning, take heart. Don't be afraid. I'm right here with you in the storm. Coming to bring you a place of rest in the storm. Yes, he could stand at the fringes and still it all in an instant, but would that really be the best thing? Perhaps the best thing is for you to see a fresh vision of the all-sufficient Jesus who comes to stand with you, saying, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Maybe that was the reason why the Lord brought you here this morning, to hear those words. Scene one, solitary prayer and struggling disciples. Scene two, Jesus comes to his disciples walking on the sea. Scene three, verse 28 to 33, Peter walks on the water with Jesus. Now, Matthew's clear goal in recording accounts like this little snippet about Peter, and this account that we have about Jesus, what Matthew is doing is portraying Jesus and showing him to be the King of glory, the King who rules over everything. But throughout Matthew's accounts are often these clear little lessons on how to be faithful followers of Jesus as that King. Matthew presents Jesus as King of the kingdom, but he also teaches us in his word, in the word that God inspired through Matthew, how we can be faithful followers, disciples of this king. And one of the ways Matthew does that in the central section of his gospel is by giving us some little snapshots of the life of the apostle Peter. It's one of the wonderful little distinctive characteristics of Matthew's gospel, these little snapshots of Peter. Sometimes Peter's presented in the gospel as an example of what to do, but sometimes he's an example of what not to do. And I'm sure if you're like me, you just find so much comfort from looking at the life of Peter in the Bible. One moment he's just doing so well, and the next minute he's just struggling. Chapter 16 of this gospel, we see Peter in this high moment saying, "You're the Christ, Lord, the Son of the living God." And Jesus calls him blessed. But then right afterwards, we see Peter rebuking Jesus for speaking of suffering and dying, and Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan," and calls Peter a stumbling block, a high and a low, and that was Peter. I heard someone saying once he had a mouth like a Ferrari and a brain like a Lada. He spoke so quickly, and then his brain took a little bit of time to catch up. But here now in this third scene, Matthew gives us one of these unique accounts in the life of Peter that's so rich with instruction for us now who are striving to be faithful disciples of Jesus. And the account starts in verse 28 with Peter demonstrating this usual act first, think later temperament. But his faith is inspiring. As he says, "Lord, if this is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And this is, in fact, what the heart of true faith in our storms should be. Peter knows that if this is really Jesus, then nothing is impossible. And he will be able to come to Jesus walking on the water. Again, we in our storms, the trials of this life, can feel that things are so impossible that we're destined to drown. But if Jesus is with us, then anything is possible, even walking closely with Jesus over the top of the storm. It's not impossible for you to walk over the storm. You can make it through, not because you can hold yourself up, but because Jesus can hold you up. The waves are not the most powerful thing out there. The waves bow like a little dog to a master when he says, "Sit," the waves sit. Well, Jesus says to Peter, "Come." And what an invitation this is. Come out of the boat, the only safe place on top of this storm, this comfort zone, this little place that you're clinging on to with white knuckles. You come out of there and you come to me. Peter gets down out of the boat. I just love trying to put myself in his place there. What would it have been like? Would he have felt the coldness and wetness of the water? Was gravity suspended, or was the water kind of made hard? Imagine the coldness of the water between your toes. He was walking on the sea. And as he lifts his hand off the boat, he feels that whatever's happening in that moment, the water is holding him up. And he starts off well. He believes Jesus is able to hold him up above the waves. He's walking by faith and not by sight. And how often we start off new ventures of faith for the Lord, stepping out of our boats full of faith and hope. Remember when Lindsay and I did get off the bus that stopped us off in our house in Majunga, Madagascar? I was ready to take on the world. Full of faith. I'm going to learn language. I'm going to take on everyone. We're going to see mass revival here. And after 2 months struggling with language, feeling homesick and feeling particularly sick, it got a lot harder to walk by faith than not by sight. Because if I was just walking by sight, it seemed like everything was impossible. But I had to believe in the God of the impossible. And slowly and surely, the Lord began to just fulfill all of his wonderful promises, helping us at every step as a faithful God. Peter starts off well, but then verse 30, we see, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Note, nothing changed externally in Peter's circumstances. Not a thing changed externally. What changed was something internal in Peter's heart and mind. And what changed was what he was looking at. Daniel mentioned the senses there, and he was focusing on the sense of hearing. Now Peter engages his sense of sight, and he starts looking at everything wrongly. He initially had his eyes on Jesus. He knew with Jesus he could walk over the water. But then when he's on the water, he takes his eyes off Jesus and he looks at the waves and the power of the wind. And he thinks to himself, "Hang on, what am I doing? This is impossible." He's kind of like the Wile E. Coyote in those Roadrunner cartoons. Some of you may remember, well, a lot of you, you probably will remember them. Whenever the Wile E. Coyote was chasing Roadrunner, Roadrunner would always get away, and the coyote would run across a cliff, and he'd keep going, until he slowed down, and then the moment he looked down, he dropped. You see, Peter took his eyes off Jesus. He let his head go down. He stopped looking at who Jesus is, Jesus' power, Jesus' glory. And he started looking at his circumstances all around him. And of course, when he was looking at the waves, he was consumed by their size, their overwhelming power. And he stopped being confident in Jesus. See, brothers and sisters here this morning, circumstances in our lives can feel like huge waves harassing us, pushing us to places we don't want to go. It could be health problems, the situations I mentioned earlier that seem to be going nowhere, hard marriage, your own singleness, your job, your busyness, finances, frustrations. If you are just fixed with your eyes on the circumstances all around you, you're not looking at Jesus. Perhaps you've been running around just consumed with everything around you. You're just looking at the difficulties and the circumstances, and you're just, how will I ever cope? The Lord would want to say to us through his word this morning, lift your head up again to me. If you look at Jesus and see that he's with you, you'll remember that he's powerful. He can keep you from sinking. He can stand with you and give you a place of rest in your current circumstances. In the movie, the old movie Jaws, there was a scene where the guys hunting the shark attached these big flotation barrels to the shark. This was to stop the shark from diving under the water, and then they would lose him. If they could attach these big yellow barrels, even though the shark would dive down, eventually the barrels would bring him back up to the surface. The person and work of Jesus Christ in the gospel should be like a flotation barrel that just keeps pulling you back up to the surface when you feel like you're sinking in your circumstances. We need to learn again just who Jesus is. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said this so helpfully. It is a failure always to recognize who and what Jesus is in some shape or form that accounts for all our troubles. We forget who Jesus is. Well, verse 30, Peter sinks and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And I love the first word of verse 31, "immediately." Jesus doesn't leave him to sink a bit and say, "This is going to teach you a lesson, Peter, isn't it? You're weak in your faith, so now you can't come to me. I'm not going to grab you and pull you out all of a sudden because you're so faithless." But isn't that how we can think sometimes? We haven't read our Bibles for a few months or prayed well and we feel we're shallow and we're like, "How could I ever go now?" And we allow the voice of Satan to keep us away from Christ. And in our trials, instead of we look at what we've done and we think, "Jesus, never reach out the hand to me. I haven't got enough faith." And we rack ourselves with guilt and we, instead of drawing ourselves up out of the storm, we push ourselves further down into the water. If we cry out, "Lord, save me," there's a hand of divinity that extends to us immediately. And that hand is a powerful hand. No one can snatch you out of that hand. Nothing can pull you under completely when you are Christ's. You will make it through the storms, not because of the strength of your grip, but because of the strength of his grip. And verse 31, when Jesus has pulled Peter up, these simple yet searching words come, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" We need to think about this question carefully. If I was Peter, I would be thinking to myself, "Did you not see the size of the waves? Did you not see the ferocity of this storm?" But you think of all the questions potentially tied up in Jesus' little question, "Why did you doubt?" Did you not think, Peter, that I was strong enough to hold you up? Peter, did you think that I might change my mind and decide not to hold you up and to let you go? Do you not think I can still this storm with a whisper? But that I might have greater purposes for you even now in coming to you in the midst of the storm and inviting you to come close to me in the midst of it all? Don't you understand, Peter, that I called you into this storm and I will hold you up through it? And there, Peter, in verse 32, walks back to the boat with Jesus through the storm. Surely he was in the safest place in the universe at that moment. Walking hand in hand with Jesus over the waves, secure, completely secure. The safest place we can be in our storms is in the hand of Jesus. Brother and sister, cry out to him this morning. If you're far from God, cry out to him. One of the prayers I pray for myself often is, "Lord, please give me a personal revival. A personal revival. Fill me with the Spirit. Bring life again where there's lifelessness. Waken me up out of my dryness, Lord. Waken me up out of my timidity. Give me courage and boldness today again for the gospel." And wherever you're at this morning, however much you feel like you're sinking, Jesus will take you by the hand and walk with you. So they climb into the boat. The wind dies down and the disciples come to the other side of the storm, seeing more clearly than ever who this Jesus is. And this word here at the end of verse 33 brings us to Matthew's point for including this miracle in his gospel. After the storm has settled and they're back to a state of normality, they are saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You see, this was a fuller revelation of the person of Christ, given through a storm. And surely the whole of the Bible teaches us that time and time again, God shows himself most clearly to us through often our hard times. I can't remember exactly the quote, but you've probably heard it before, the C.S. Lewis one. He whispers to us in our pains, he speaks to us in our troubles, and he shouts to us in our storms. Not a voice of harsh shouting, but saying, this is who I am. I'm sufficient. He makes himself clear in our trials in a way that we just don't see him anywhere else. He's the one who sees us in our sinful helplessness. And think of how, in a sense, this miracle is a pattern of the whole gospel. Jesus, who was communing with the Father in the Godhead, seeing his needy people, leaving that communion to come down, to walk into the chaos, to speak stillness over the chaos of sin, to bring his people to himself into a place of revelation where they are saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What a revelation of the gospel Matthew has given to us, that the Holy Spirit has given to us in his word. We must simply this morning again lift our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and lift them up to the all-sufficient Savior, believing that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. I started off saying that in Armagh we were taught, no matter how hard it gets, don't let your head go down. You know, the Bible says that in a wonderful way in Psalm 3, one of my favorite psalms. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. If your head has been down recently, I pray this morning that you would experience your great God just reaching down and lifting your head up to him again. And I pray that you'll see his face like you haven't seen it before, and that you will find and know a place of rest in your storm. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for coming to us in your Son, in our circumstances. And as we gather around the table now, Lord, in a few moments, and remember this great coming of Jesus into the world to give himself on the cross for our sins, so that we could be made right before you, Father. Stir our hearts afresh, we pray, and protect this word in our hearts, and bear fruit through it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.